Our sermon text for this evening comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 51. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. The word of the Lord. It was his fault. It was all his fault. He knew better, but that knowledge didn't make it any better. It only made it worse. As he lay tossing and turning in night's shadow, he shut his tear-filled eyes vice tight, determined to block out the world, hoping that if he did, he would no longer see, no longer feel, no longer remember. But it was no use. With every turn of his body, his breathing became more and more labored. As he readjusted his head, the memories came back in full force, playing over and over again in his head until they were imprinted, burned into his brain. He could still see her beautiful body as she bathed. He could still feel the anticipation as the servants went to retrieve her, still feel the sensation of her skin against his. He could still remember the passion that he felt in that moment, that fleeting, pitiful moment, the moment that now haunted his nightmares and tormented his soul. What was that moment, really, but just a spark that set his whole world ablaze? His nighttime lover was now the mother of his newborn son. And this little boy's father, well, he was now the murderer of his mother's rightful husband. A faithful king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, maybe once, but no longer. His close friend and faithful soldier was now dead by his hand. His infant innocent son was now dying because of his sin, and his son's mother was now disgraced and violated because of his lust. Take it away. Make it stop. But it wouldn't stop. He couldn't forget. All he could feel was wave after wave of regret and remorse crash over him, drown him, each wave accented by one stern voice. You are the man. It was his fault. It was all his fault. He knew better, but that knowledge didn't make it any better. It only made it worse. As he lay tossing and turning in night's shadow, he shut tear-filled eyes vice-tight, determined to block out the world, hoping beyond hope that he could no longer see, no longer feel, no longer remember. It's no use. With every turn of his body, his breathing became more and more labored. With every readjustment of his head, those memories became more and more clear, playing over and over until they were seared into his brain. He could still see the courtyard full of people. He could still feel the heat from the fires that leached the cold out of him and the shoulders that rubbed against his. He could still remember the fear that he felt in that moment. That moment that was pitiful and fleeting, that moment that now haunted his nightmares and tormented his soul. What was that moment, really, but a spark that set his whole world ablaze? His teacher, his master, his friend, his Lord, the one he swore would only be separated from him by death, denied and denounced by his lips before peasants and pagans. A disciple of God's Son? One of the Lord's inner circle? Maybe once, but no longer. The tired, betrayed eyes meeting his, the blood-covered face falling in sorrow, the ragged body staggering off to his death. Take it away! Make it stop! But it wouldn't stop. He couldn't forget. No, all he could feel was wave after wave of regret and remorse crash over him, drown him, each wave accented by the same stern voice. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. It was our fault. It was all our fault. We knew better. But that knowledge doesn't make it any better. It only makes it worse. How many times have we lain tossing and turning in night's shadows, closing tear-filled eyes, vice tight, determined to block out the world so that we no longer see, no longer feel, no longer remember. But it never works, does it? I know you know those nights. You remember them. With every turn of your body, breathing becomes more and more labored. As you readjust your head, those memories become more and more clear, playing over and over again until they are burned in your brain. The things you saw that you can never unsee, the things that you felt that you can never unfeel, the things that you did that you can never undo, all leading to recalling that moment, that pitiful, fleeting moment, the moment that now haunts your nightmares and torments your soul. What were those moments really, except a spark that set your whole world ablaze? Trusting in sin to keep its promise, trusting sin to provide freedom and pleasure and success, all the while disregarding and disowning the one who adopted us into his family, the one who made us his own, a beloved child of God, one with whom the Lord is well pleased, maybe once, but no longer, a malicious slip of the tongue at just the wrong time. A movement of the hand or the eye that encounters something that it shouldn't. An opportunity to give aid, to lend help, not taken. Take it away. Make it stop. But it never stops. We can't forget. And all we feel is wave after wave of regret and remorse crash over us, each wave accented by one stern voice. You are an unworthy sinner. King David, the Apostle Peter, and us, a star-studded trio in the tale of three betrayals. And though our historical and cultural context couldn't be more different, each episode's plot is pretty much the same. King David walking around on his roof. Peter sitting in the upper room with the fellow disciples and Jesus. And us sitting here worshiping at Faith Lutheran Church. Different scenes from the same story. At the start of scene one, the protagonists are confident. Surrounding them is an air of safety and security, and maybe if you look between the lines a little bit, superiority. As a godly king looks around at the ungodly nations that surround him, as the dedicated disciple looks down on his fellow meal sharers, and as we at Faith Lutheran from this sanctuary look down at our community that surrounds us, it might be hard not to feel a little superior once in a while. But you know what they say? Pride comes before the fall. Never would the palace-walking king, Never would the dinner-eating disciple, never would the Lenten-worshipping Lutheran ever imagine that they'd fall, that they'd be like the rest. But look how far the mighty have fallen. The scene one was confidence. Scene two, betrayal. David behaves like a pagan. Peter denies his Lord. And we through thought, word, and deed tarnish the name of Christian. And here's the travesty of it all, the terribly dramatic irony that each one of us, David, Peter, and us, we all promised never to be what we became. When King David was anointed as king, he promised to be a faithful king. When Peter was called to be an apostle, he made the promise to Jesus to be a faithful disciple. And when we were confirmed in the Lutheran Church, we too made a promise to be faithful Christians. And now look at us. Three betrayers and one betrayed. And while it's true that sin leaves no prisoners, but always leaves behind casualties, all trespass, all sin ultimately feeds back to one individual, one that takes the brunt of everything that we've thought and said and done that's contrary to his word and his promises. Yes, David's actions led to the death of a friend and a fellow soldier and the death of his newborn son. And yes, Peter's action led to shame on himself and also shame on his fellow disciples. And yes, our actions too lead to fractures in our relationships, in at home, in the community, at church. But even so, even though our sins impact all those different groups, all those different people, ultimately all our sins land back on God. And that's the travesty of it all, the terribly dramatic irony that the one that we sin against, the one that we run from, the one that we defy, he is the one that showered us with nothing but love and blessings. What more could be given us that we have right now? We live in the most prosperous country in the history of the world. I don't know about you, but I've never feared for food, never feared for clothes, never feared for shelter. I've never been afraid that enemies would come knocking on my house door or the church door demanding resources or the members inside. And if that would have been too little, the Lord would have given us even more. And yet, we have the audacity to look at everything that God's given us and say, that's not enough. We have the audacity to hear what God says and turn the other direction and trust sin instead of him, believing that God's withholding something from us, that God won't give us what we really need. And so we'll follow the wide road that leads to a broad gate that looks so promising, but only ends in destruction. Scene one was confidence. Scene two, betrayal. Scene three, condemnation. A familiar tale of three betrayals. A tale that would end in despair if scene three was the final scene. But it's not. It's whether you are aware of it or not, you right now are in scene four. And scene four began as soon as David cried in response to the prophet's words, I have sinned against the Lord. It began as tears filled the apostle Peter's eyes and he ran out of the courtyard choking back sobs. Scene four began when you spoke together the words at the start of the service, we have sinned against you in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, and in all that we have not done. And scene four reaches its climax with the words, forgive us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Scene one, confidence. Two, betrayal. Three, condemnation. Scene four, contrition. A recognition of how you've sinned and who you've betrayed. However, even though scene four is impactful, it's not the final scene. It's powerful and meaningful, yeah. But it's designed to be rather short. It's actually an interlude, a bridge between scene three and scene five. We've been through one through four, and now in scene five, I have the privilege of taking the stage right next to Nathan the prophet and the Lord Jesus himself. Because scene five is where Nathan answers David's confessions with the word, "The Lord has taken away your sins." Scene five is where Peter's sobs are calmed by the resurrected Jesus' encouragement to feed my sheep. And scene five is where you get to hear what you heard earlier. By the mercy of God, we are redeemed by Jesus Christ, and in him we are forgiven. Scene five is redemption. Scene five is restoration. Scene five is when the Lord Almighty hears your confession and your contrition and points you again to his nail to the cross Son. Because our sins were our fault, all our fault, and Jesus knew it. And though we might have tried to close tear-filled eyes, vice tight, and to block out the world, to no longer see, to no longer feel, to no longer remember, God saw. God felt. God remembered. He remembered how we betrayed him, how we abandoned him, how we sinned against him, and yet he didn't stop with scene four. No, that wouldn't have been a good enough story for the Lord Almighty. No, in scene five, he takes matters into his own hands. The Lord Almighty abandons his son instead of us. He made him who had no sin to be sin in our place. He treated the betrayed, Jesus, like the betrayer, us, so that the betrayers might be like his son. This is the tale of the three betrayals, the story of King David, the Apostle Peter, and us. And though their historical and cultural context couldn't be more different, the endings of their stories are all the same. King David, the adulterer and murderer. The Apostle Peter, the denier of the Lord. And us, the unworthy sinners, all washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. Different scenes from the same story. And what a story it is.